If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and locate the 16th verse, I'll read verse 16 through 18, and that's going to be our text that we're working from this morning. As you're finding that in your Bible, I'll remind you again about the opportunity to give to the Gideons during this Christmas season, and they've placed some cards in our library. A little part of that says birthday for Jesus, and then on the back, honor the Savior by sharing his story, and you can give, and then each donation purchases a certain amount of Bibles, like five Bibles. $25 purchases five Bibles to be given out, $50, 10 Bibles, and so forth. So take advantage of that if the Lord so leads you to do that. I think my mic needs to go up just a little bit, just a touch. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. I'll start reading there if you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word. I'll read through verse 18. Bible says there, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." After I've prayed, I want to share with you a message entitled, "The Lord in the Benediction." Let's pray together. Our most gracious Father, we come to you today. Lord, I pray to you. Father, thanking you, Lord, that you're the Lord of peace, and you give that peace to us, your people. And Father, I thank you that we experience that peace, first of all, in our relationship with you through being justified by faith in Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, who died for us, who was buried, who rose again, who was seen alive. Lord, I thank you for sending your Son to this earth that there might be peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that the glory might be to you in the highest. Father, I pray that the gospel would be powerful today to save the lost. And Lord, I do pray that your word would run swiftly today and be glorified among us. Help me to deliver it to your people. And I pray you'd give your people grace today to hear what you would have them to hear. Lord, I pray for all of our folks, from the oldest to the youngest, men, women, boys, and girls. God, I ask you to be with each one so that, Father, they know your peace on a daily basis. Father, that they live for you, growing in their knowledge of you. And Lord, for everybody who can't actually be here in person with us, for those joining online, bless and keep them, Lord. And for those who aren't here for other reasons, perhaps sickness, we pray, and I pray for your healing upon them. In Jesus' name, I offer this prayer. Amen. The Lord in the benediction. Benediction is the definition from online. It says it's the utterance or bestowing of a blessing, especially at the end of a religious service. Your Bible may have the word benediction above verse 16, as mine does. And that's where we've come to in our study of the letters to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we find Paul here ending this letter, rightfully so, with a benediction. As one person said, and as we've seen in this, that it's really a half prayer and a half wish. It's in the optative. All of these have been that Paul has prayed and asked for these Thessalonians. He's wishing this for them. So it's half prayer, half wish. We've seen this in chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, chapter 2, 16 through 17, chapter 3, verse 5. He's all the time asking in his writing and his thinking about them, apparently. He's asking good things for them from the Lord. And he does the same thing here. as I looked at this, I thought, you know what? I'm trying to think of different titles for a benediction because there's not a lot in a benediction, right? We just kind of wrap it up and we're done. And I thought about the title, Surprise in the Benediction, or what you can find or in the benediction. But I just went with the Lord in the benediction. You remember in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he there talked just about the Lord. And, you know, I don't think we see that a whole lot where he doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ or something along those lines. He just says the Lord. And he deals with it the same way. He talks about Jesus, the Lord, in the same way here in this passage. So let's jump into it and see what we can find. First of all, as we look at verse 16, I'd like for us to see this, and I think we see it here, that the Lord who gives peace, the Lord who gives peace, that's appropriate for this time of year. As we remember, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. We'll probably hear that some more before the Christmas season is over with. And we remember that Jesus Christ came to give us peace. Matter of fact, he does come with a sword. He actually said he didn't come to give peace, but he came to bring a sword. That's the way the gospel divides. But in the hearts of his people, he brings peace. He brings unity. He brings satisfaction that can only be found in him. As we look through this, first of all, look there at verse 16, and we see that Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace." So the first thing I'd point out to you here is that this is real peace. This is not something that's fabricated by the world. It's not something that's made up. It's not something that's temporary. But what the Lord gives is real peace. And why can he give real peace? It's because he is the Lord of peace. He is the master over it. He is the Lord of peace. If there were not the Lord, there would be no peace. And because he is the Lord of peace, he's able to give us peace. Now, I need to do this morning. I read something a while back about Puritans, you know. They said, when a preacher would stand and show you several different passages of Scripture that are all saying the same thing, that it's like going to a basket of oranges and pulling out an orange and saying, this is an orange. And then reaching back into the basket and saying, this is an orange, and this is an orange, and this is an orange, and this is an orange. And that really resonated with me. All right, so I thought, I need to think about what I do a little more often when I'm preaching and what we're doing there. But I need to show you some oranges this morning, okay? When it comes to this, because I didn't realize it when we were at the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 there, verse 23, I preached through that passage. Then the next week, I saw a passage of Scripture that talks about God being the God of peace. And then I kind of began to notice it in a lot of different places. So I don't know if this will be edifying for you at all. I hope that it will be because I trust in the Word of God and the power of it. But I just want to show you a few oranges this morning when it comes to this. So if you'd go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. You notice here Paul in 2 Thessalonians saying the Lord of peace. May the Lord of peace. And it says may the Lord of peace himself. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, he ended that first letter by saying, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. All right, so that's another instance. Now turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 33. Romans 15, verse 33. As he's nearing the end of the book of Romans, he writes in the 33rd verse of chapter 15, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And if you're just getting there, that's okay. Look at verse 20 of chapter 16. Verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Another one, a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you." Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9. I bet you all knew this one was there. Philippians 4, verse 9. There he writes and says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, if you want to make this connection right quick, if you haven't ever done it before, you can look back up at verse 7, and we know the result of praying, giving thanks for all things, praying, making prayer and supplication, is that in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then down there in verse 9, he says, "The God of peace be with you." So the God of peace gives the peace of God that surpasses understanding. Now, let's see, I think I got one more. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20, in the benediction of that letter as well. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So again, the writer of Hebrews appeals to the God of peace and wishes that the God of peace would bless the church in that way. Now, question, did y'all know it was in the Bible that much? Did y'all know that there was such an emphasis on the God of peace in the Bible? I didn't know that until going through 1 Thessalonians, hitting chapter 5, and then continuing on after that. It's emphasized. That's important. And perhaps some of us today need to remember that this Lord of peace gives real peace to us. But also we see here that it's personal. It's real personal. Because Jesus here isn't going to send somebody else to give you that peace. Paul is wishing for the Thessalonians that the Lord of peace himself, that he himself will do this, that he will give them peace in all ways and in every way. There's a little poem that I've learned from another preacher that says something like this: "All my anxiety, all my care, take to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus." And Jesus Christ himself can give us peace, and it's real personal because he comes from him. We see here also that it is real practical. It's always and in every way. There is no time or situation that is out of the reach of his peace for his people. We can think about the Thessalonians. Did they have any struggles? As we've worked through these two letters, did they have any struggles? Does anybody remember any that they had? What were some difficulties they faced? Come on, y'all, don't let me down. I really felt like I taught this well. Disorderliness. Disorderliness, all right, good. They had disorderliness in the church. Some members were not working as they ought to be. Anybody think of anything else? Okay, they were concerned that the resurrection had happened, that the day of the Lord had already occurred. They were really concerned about that. Anybody else think of anything?
There was laziness.
Yep, laziness. Laziness in the church. If y'all remember, they also were suffering tribulation. They suffered trouble from without. So there was this outside persecution for the sake of the gospel, just like Paul faced that. And then there's also this disorderliness going on in the church. And there's, you know, you remember in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he wrote to them because some had been teaching them that the day of the Lord had come. So not only was that were they struggling with that belief, but people were promoting that among them. So there was some level of false teaching that was occurring, or error in the teaching that was occurring there in Thessalonica. All right, so they had several different situations going on to where they would need the peace of God. They would need it always. And it's really cool here that he didn't just say peace always, but peace in every way. Because there are multiple ways. And there's all the time where the people of God need the peace of God. I could look around this room right now and go down every aisle, every row, and name situations in your lives where you're like, yeah, I could use some peace with that. Not just on the right side, but right here in the middle. I mean, most of you I know well enough to think, hey, yeah, there are ways that I could use as an example of that they need peace in their life. It could be sickness. It could be things with family. It could be taking on bigger responsibilities. It could be job situations. It could be spiritual things. I'm not going to leave y'all out, all right, over here on this side. I could look down through here and say, I know there's areas where you need peace. We've lost loved ones. When you travel halfway around the world, you need peace, right? So there's a lot of different things that happen in our lives where we need the peace of the Lord. And Paul's desire for the Thessalonians here is that they would have it always and in every way. His peace is needed. If you think about their situation with these disorderly people, his peace is much needed to live with one another in peace and to actually pursue peace. The Bible doesn't say it, but another little quote that I learned says this: to live above with saints we love would certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's another story. Sometimes it can be difficult in the church living with one another, and we need the peace of the Lord. You ever seen on a gravestone, maybe in a cartoon or something, where it has R.I.P. on there? What does that mean? Rest in peace. I want y'all to know something this morning. God's got a lot more in store for us than just resting in peace. It can be L.I.P. for the Christian. Live in peace. We can live a life that knows the peace of God. And why can we do that? We can do that because of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if it doesn't begin with being justified by faith in Christ and having peace with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will never know that peace. Unless you understand that gospel of Christ dying for our sins according to the Scriptures and being buried and rising again on the third day according to the Scriptures and being seen alive, it's not a guessing game. They didn't write down what they thought happened. They saw a dead man alive from the grave. He spoke to them. He ate with them. He was with them. He was alive. And they could not help but speak of what they had seen and heard. And I declare to you today that gospel, for without that gospel, you do not know peace with God. But with that gospel, we can say that I am His and He is mine, and His banner over me is love. And because of our relationship with God through Christ, we can have peace always and in every way. And I want to remind you this morning, whatever your situation is in Christ, whatever your situation is as you live out your life as a Christian, may this be for you. May you receive the peace of the Lord from the Lord of peace, and may you have it always and in every way. So you see the Lord of peace. It's the first thing that we see. But the second major point here is we see the Lord who is present. At the end of verse 16... Oh, wait, let's do something. Do y'all still have your hymnals? If you pull your hymnals back out, let's turn to 751. Let's do a little responsive reading here. I'll be the worship leader if you all would be everyone. 751. No, this is quite disruptive to do this in a sermon. But let's hear this. 751, perfect peace. I'll read the worship leader, if you'll read everyone. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Amen. Thank you. So we see next is the Lord who is present. At the end of verse 16, he just caps that verse off by saying, "The Lord be with you all." All right. As we come to this Christmas season, we remember Isaiah 7:14, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And we think about Jesus coming physically as a baby. He was literally God with us. But we now see also that the Lord is present with His people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There is the actual presence of the Lord. When the fishermen were out in the boat after the resurrection and they were out there fishing again, and Jesus was on the shore starting a fire, and he called out to them and talked to them at some point there. I think it was after they'd gotten the big net of fish that John looked at Peter and he said, "It is the Lord." Peter put on his clothes and jumped in and got to the shore as quickly as possible because he realized that the Lord was present there and he wanted to be there. I was reading this past week in the Minor Prophets doing some of my scripture reading. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, I want to read this. You don't have to turn to it because it's going to be way too hard to find. Minor Prophet. Zephaniah chapter 3, listen to this. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more." In verse 16, "In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The King of Israel, the Lord your God in your midst, rejoices over you with singing," is what it says. And then we think about Nathanael in John chapter 1, who, when he realized that Jesus Christ was, and that Jesus saw him while he was even sitting under the tree and knew him there before they had ever met, he cried out and said, "You are the King of Israel. You are the mighty one in our midst." So we see here in this passage at the end of verse 16 that there is this desire, this wish, this prayer that the Lord would be with each one of them. He didn't ask for an angel to be with them. He didn't ask for a really good pastor to be with them. He didn't ask for a community of believers to be with them, or even the ordinary means of grace, the ordinances that the church enjoys. But he prayed and desired that the Lord Jesus Christ would be with all of them in the church. And don't we see that in the book of Revelation? The Son of God who walks in the midst of the lampstands. And the lampstand represents the seven churches. The Lord walks in the midst of his church. And we ought to remember that he is always in our midst. You see, greater is he that is in me, the scripture says, than he that is in the world. He is in us. Christ dwells in us and we in him. The Lord's who is present. The last point I'll share with you from this text is this. The Lord who is gracious. The Lord who is gracious. We see this in verses 17 and 18. It says there in verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. So the first thing that we're going to see here, the Lord who is gracious. And frankly, I struggled with this just a little bit. But here's what I got for you. Authentication of Scripture. Authentication of Scripture. Why would Paul emphasize this? Why would Paul make a big deal at all of him writing the salutation? The word salutation actually means a greeting. So apparently this is his greeting to them at the end of the book. Best I can understand that. But it says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand. So in other words, he's saying, I didn't write the whole letter, but I'm writing the end of it. He had something called this. It's kind of hard to pronounce. An amanuensis. That's an assistant or a copyist. So in other words, he had somebody. He would dictate the letter to them, and then they would write it down. And that's what happened in this case. Now, there are some other cases where you can see that. We won't turn to them, but you could find in Romans chapter 16, Tertius wrote the letter of Romans for the Apostle Paul. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, again, we'll not turn there. But if you were to go to 1 Peter 5, you'll find that Silvanus wrote the letter of 1 Peter for Peter. And then if you look at, I think it's 1 Corinthians 16, you'll find Paul again saying that he wrote that with his own hand. All right? In verse 17, you'll note here that he ends that verse by saying, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Why would he emphasize that? This is the only place that he said that. If you'll turn back to chapter 2, verse 2, this will give us an idea of why he's saying this. 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's read 1 and 2. It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. All right, right there. As if from us. All right, so they were receiving letters that were forged. They were receiving letters where somebody wrote to them about the day of the Lord, and then they would sign it saying it's from the Apostle Paul. But here Paul is saying that he signs all of his letters at the end, and that is a sign in every epistle. In other words, every epistle of his has his handwriting at the end of it. So you might open that thing up and look at it, and you're flipping through, and it's one style of writing, but then you come to the end, and the letters look different. Just like if I were to write something and you were to write something, our handwriting would be different. And it's that way with Paul. And that proved as a sign of whether he wrote it or if he didn't. And that's a very big deal, because it's an authentication of Scripture when it comes to his writings. And he wrote how many letters in the New Testament? Anybody know? 13 of them. The book of Hebrews does not have his signature at the end of it in this same way. And here's the way it worked. No, we cannot go back and find the original copies. But here's what happened. The church received these. The church saw Paul's handwriting, proved that it was his, and then from that point on, the church accepted 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as from the Apostle Paul. That's why some of the other forged letters have not worked their way into Scripture, because at the onset, the church did not receive that as Scripture. It did not meet the criteria necessary for that. So they would have been looking for that with Paul's letters. They would have known that. They might not have been looking for it, but they would have known that it was from Paul by him writing it. Does that make sense? So authentication of Scripture. Let's look at the last subpoint here. We see that it's available grace for all. Available grace for all. He ends there the benediction in verse 18 by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." This is exactly the same way that he ends 1 Thessalonians, except for one word. At the end of 1 Thessalonians, verse 28, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." It's pretty common for Paul to end his letters in this way. Thus, just about all of them in that way. So 1 Thessalonians has everything but all. So he's writing here, apparently, all of you, the obedient and the disobedient, the ones in the church who are pulling your weight, believing the right way, working, eating your own food. And he writes to those who are not working and who are not eating their own food and who have needed to be corrected. But apparently here at the end, he's saying grace to all of you, because the reality is, church, that if those who were being obedient would keep being obedient, it would be because of the grace of God in their life. And if those who are being disobedient, if they would change their ways and to do otherwise, to do as they've been commanded, it would be only because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. The only way we can be obedient or change, repent, and be obedient if we're being otherwise, is by His grace in our lives. And Paul here ends this by just declaring that to them and desiring that for them, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that His grace would be upon them. Let there never be a time in our lives where we think that we can make it otherwise. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need His grace from the time of salvation to the very end of our lives. And how does the Bible itself end? Revelation, the 21st verse of the 22nd chapter, the very end of the Bible, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Amen. So I want to ask you this morning, are there any areas in your life where you need the peace of the Lord? Where you need the Lord of peace to give you peace? Are there? I want you to know today that He does that. He gives us peace. Is there anything in you that desires the presence of the Lord in your life? For Him to actually be with you? Is there? Does anybody want Jesus to be with you? If you do, would you say amen? I want you to be reminded today that He does. He is. He will be. And what about the grace of Jesus? Does anybody need the grace of Jesus in your times of obedience and in your times of disobedience? Do you need that and desire that? If you do, would you say amen? Well, I want you to know, as we conclude this writing, this letter today, that He does all of that for His people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is truly good news that we've found here in this benediction, because this benediction is not absent of the Lord. It's not missing the Lord. He's there. And Father, I thank You that even in this benediction of this letter, we can be reminded of some really important things that we need to hear. I know I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of this Lord of peace who gives peace, of the one, the Lord who is with you all. And God, I thank you for being with us. In this world, we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You have overcome the world. God, we are of good cheer because you have overcome it and you have left us. You have given us your peace. Thank you. Father, as we would go from here later today and we're going to move on to something else, please, I pray that your word would not return void. I pray, Father, that you would accomplish in our lives what you want to accomplish through this. So that as we go out this next week, we will not go out as though we're on our own trying to make it, but God, that we would go out knowing that you are our Lord. Lord, finally, I just need to pray for anybody here who doesn't have peace with you through the gospel. I pray, God, that they would truly know you, be saved, because for the first time today, they've believed that Jesus Christ lived, died, was buried, and rose again, and he did that to save them from their sins. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.